we have 10 points to look at this morning. So we're not going to dwell on each one a long time. I mean, you think about it, if we took even 5 minutes for each one, that's going to be a lengthy message. But we're going to go through a lot of these things very quickly as we look at these things. But Philippians chapter 2, let's just read through verses 19 through 30 this morning. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Let's have a word of prayer before we begin this morning looking at this section of Scripture. Father, as we move into our time around your word, I pray that you would focus our thoughts and our attention on the truths of your word this morning. Father, I pray that you would help us to apply these truths and these thoughts to our hearts and to our lives. And this morning, Father, we do thank you and we do praise you for men of God, as described here by Timothy and Epaphroditus. And Father, we do pray and ask you that you would continue to raise up men of God who would follow these men's examples and the example of Paul as they followed Christ. Father, I pray that you would make Whitneyville Bible Church a place where men of God are prominent and men of God are fully able to be found. Father, I pray that you would strengthen us, that you would lead us, that you would guide us, that you would direct us. Father, we thank you and we praise you for who you are and for what you have done. We pray these things in your name. Amen. This morning we're going to be looking at this matter of the real men of God. And as you think about this, and maybe as you've thought about Father's Day this week and Father's Day coming up today, maybe you've thought about what does it mean to be a man of God, a real man. I found this video that we're going to have Dwayne play of a commercial probably almost 20 years now from the Marines. Maybe you remember that commercial being played. Those of you that aren't Marines, it's no offense to you if you're in a different military branch there. But we think about that. I remember as a kid, I think that played in probably like around 1987 or so. I was a kid still going through upper elementary. And I can remember that commercial coming on and thinking, man, when I grow up, like I want to be that kind of guy. You know, that just really was cool to have the sword and to have the uniform and to have all those things there. And we think about needing a few good men. Of course, the marketing for the Marines has changed as we've included women, and now as we move forward, I don't think you would see that commercial being played today. But we think about this, what does it take to be a real man of God? Today in society, we have a sitcom. It's not really a sitcom, it's more of a drama series, I guess, entitled The Real Housewives. I've never seen it, so I don't know what a real housewife looks like, according to Hollywood. But we have a series entitled The Real Housewives. In fact, they've grown to be, the first one was The Real Housewives of Orange County, which premiered in 2006. It was so successful that they spun off other series, The Real Housewives of New York City, The Real Housewives of Atlanta, The Real Housewives of New Jersey, The Real Housewives of D.C., which, interestingly enough, only lasted a couple of shows. I don't know why. The Real Housewives of Beverly Hills in 2010, The Real Housewives of Miami, and now it's moved internationally, The Real Housewives of Athens, The Real Housewives of Vancouver, and now in 2014, The Real Housewives of Melbourne, Australia. People are fascinated. The popularity of the show, and again, I've never seen it. I've seen commercials for it, I guess. It seems trite and trivial and not anything but real. And so our society looks at things like that and says, well, that must be what a real housewife looks like. If you've ever seen it, I don't know if you have, or if you've ever seen commercials as a woman, you may say, that's not what my life looks like. This is what a real housewife looks like. And if we're not careful as Christians, as believers, we can allow Hollywood, we can allow the world to dictate to us, or at least influence us, as what does a real man look like? It's interesting that as we go through our society today, in our society, in our culture that is actively changing, we're witnessing the demasculinization, it's a big word, we're witnessing the demasculinization of men. In other words, men are no longer masculine. Men are no longer the rough, tough, macho guy. Men are now what is termed as metrosexual. They're warm and they're fuzzy and they put lotion on and they have their hair all done just nice and they wear all these kind of clothes. And I remember thinking back to that Marine commercial. I can remember when they were still allowed to play the Marlboro Man commercials. And again, it's not an advertisement for Marlboro, but I remember they depicted this man as rough and tough and the cowboy. Now we don't see those kind of commercials anymore. Now we see men as being depicted as inconsequential. We see men depicted as bumbling fools, men depicted as people who are incompetent. Moms now dominate. Moms can do everything. Children know everything. Technology has allowed our kids, according to Hollywood, to be able to tell us everything that we can do. It's been interesting to watch that The Cosby Show, which aired back in the 80s as well, has now been replaced with The Modern Family. Remember The Cosby Show that took place featuring an African-American family where the father was in control? The father was the one who was in leadership of that home. To now the Modern Family episode that airs is very popular. I believe it's one of the highest rated TV shows that we have today that dictates to us and determines to us that here is what the modern family looks like. And so when we come to Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30, Paul mentions two specific men by name. He mentions, first of all, Timothy, and second of all, he mentions Epaphroditus. And so as these men are going to be described, as Paul goes through verses 19 through 30, we're going to take a look at this and take a look at the qualities, the characteristics of these men that Paul communicated to the church at Philippi. Why are these two men singled out or pointed out? Remember, as we looked at last week, this idea of this drink offering that Paul communicates to us in 17 and 18 really kind of summarizes or completes this first half of Philippians. This passage, Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30, seems to kind of communicate to us, here's kind of an intermission idea. Here's two men, one that I'm sending to you and one that you're familiar with. Paul was going to send Timothy to the church at Philippi, and Paul was communicating to them about Epaphroditus. Remember, we've already learned, or we've seen about Epaphroditus, where the church at Philippi had sent him, along with all their gifts, to go to Paul to deliver these. And so Paul is communicating about these two men. And so as we look at 19 through 30 this morning, 10 characteristics of a real man of God. And I mean, look at this and say, holy cow, I can't even do one. So you want to give me 10? The goal is not here to overwhelm us, but rather to give us an idea from Scripture. Here is what a real man of God looks like. If you were to think about that this morning, I don't know if you've really thought about that or maybe thought through that idea. What does a real man of God look like? The Marines were looking for a few good men back in the mid-80s. What did that look like? Well, as the commercial said, we're looking for men who have the mettle, the integrity, the stamina, the wherewithal to be this kind of guy. And so as Paul communicates to us here in verses 19 through 30, he's going to communicate to us, here are the characteristics, the attributes of godly men. It's interesting to note that here, As he says in verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I too may be cheered by news of you. He says, for I have no one like him. That word, like him, is the Greek word that communicates to us one-souled or one mind. If you remember in our Philippians series that we've been going through now for the last couple of months, remember back in chapter 1, the end of chapter 1, what did Paul say? I want you to be of one mind. I want you to be one-souled, one mind, unified, focused together. So now what is Paul doing? He's putting up on a pedestal, so to speak, Timothy, to say, here is somebody who is one-souled with me. We're bound together. We have the same purpose, the same desire, the same goals. We're trying to accomplish this for Jesus Christ. So 10 characteristics of godly men. And again, we're going to move through these very quickly, trying to bring out just different thoughts and ideas about each one as we look at them. You have the verses, I believe, in your outline that are connected to these in this passage. But the first one, number one, real men are concerned for the welfare of others. Verse 20, for I have no one like him. There's nobody else who is bound with me, who is connected with me like Timothy is, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Real men are concerned for the welfare of others. It's interesting, I think, as we think through this matter of leadership in our church, deacons, elders, especially others, these are qualities that these men should possess. And Paul lists, first of all, here with Timothy, I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. The word genuinely means to be sincere. In other words, he's not fake. He's not doing it as a show. He's not doing it so everybody can see what he's doing. He's not, oh, hey, look at me. I'm interested in the welfare of others. He's genuine. He is genuinely and interested and sincerely interested in the well-being of others. That he says, I have no one who will be genuinely concerned. The word concerned there is, letter B here, real men are apprehensive about possible danger or misfortune. The idea about being concerned, Paul says, is they're worried about the well-being of somebody else. In other words, if there is somebody who is doing something that is going to harm themselves, Paul says, here's Timothy, a real man of God. I have no one else like him who's concerned. He's apprehensive about the dangers. He's apprehensive about the misfortunes of other people. So let's put that into practical context. You have a friend who you see is doing something that is damaging to his relationship with God. Or you have a friend who you see is doing something that is damaging in his relationship with his wife or his children. What does a real man do? A real man goes and confronts his friend and says, hey, you're doing something that is not right. You're doing something that is wrong. You're doing something that is violating this relationship with God and this relationship with your wife or your children or whoever it may be. Cowardly men will turn their eye, will turn their head, will say, oh, I don't see anything. Yeah, I got this buddy, but I don't want to talk to him. You know, somebody should go talk to him. Let's go tell the pastor so he can go confront him. A real man of God says, you know what? I'm concerned about your well-being. And if I see you doing something that's not right with Scripture, that's not right with God, a real man of God is concerned about that and does something about that. So letter A, real men are sincere. They're genuine. This is a real desire. Letter B, real men are apprehensive about possible danger or misfortune. They're concerned. And then letter C, real men are interested in someone's well-being, their welfare, as the ESV translates it, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. I want to make sure that you are doing okay. So a real man of God would ask another man, hey, how's it going in your spiritual life? How's your relationship with God? How's your relationship with your wife? How's your relationship with your children? This world is full of men who are cowardly, who will spend more time talking about the Detroit Tigers or the Detroit Lions than they will talking about the spiritual life of another friend. And what does Paul say? Here's Timothy. He's concerned about the well-being of other people. Paul goes on into verse 21. He says this, for they all seek their own interests. Seemingly here he's talking about some of these other men that were there with him or other men that Paul knew of. But verse 21, they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Number two in your outline, real men seek the interest of Christ. Letter A, real men do not strive to fulfill their own desires. What does Paul say here about Timothy? About these other men, they all seek their own interests. It is natural for us. It is natural for me. When I get up in the morning or when I go about my life, it is natural for me to be able to say, you know what, I want to do what will make Dave Dietz happy. Now, what makes me happy may not make you happy, and you may not connect with that at all, but we go about our life saying, I want to do what I want to do. I want to do what interests me. I want to do what helps me. I want to do what makes me happy. And what does Paul say here? They all seek their own interests. There are men out there. It's not that we have a lack of men, but we have a lack of men, as he says, who are seeking the interests of Jesus Christ. Let her be there. Real men will strive to find what Christ desires. So real men seek the interest of Christ. If I am to be a real man of God, I'm going to say, what does God want? What does Christ want for me? What is his will in this matter? If I've got a friend who's struggling with something, if I've got a friend who's going through some issue, I seek Christ's interest. God, what do you want me to do for this person? He certainly doesn't want us to just turn a blind eye and say, oh, that's, you know what, he's always kind of been like that. I hope he gets it figured out at some point. A real man would say, you know what, I want to seek Christ's interest in this. I want to help my friend. I want to encourage them. I want to lift them up. So number two in your outline, real men seek the interest of Christ. They don't strive for their own desires, but rather they strive to find what Christ desires. Number three, real men serve with others in the gospel. Verse 22, but you know Timothy's proven worth, speaking to the church of Philippi. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. What was the relationship like between Paul and Timothy? It was a son and a father relationship. It was a close relationship. It was a relationship that was built on discipleship. It was a relationship that was built on trust and love and care for one another. And Paul says here about Timothy, you know his proven worth. That's why I'm sending him to you. You're aware of what he's done. You're aware of who he is. And what does Paul describe Timothy as? How as a son with a father, he has done what? He served with me in the gospel. I never had the privilege of serving in the military. My dad did. He was a Vietnam veteran. And one of the things my dad did not talk about a lot when I was growing up was he did not talk about the war itself. I think there was something, whatever happened in Vietnam, many Vietnam vets don't like to talk about a lot of stuff. And my dad was that way. He didn't tell us a lot of stories. He didn't share with us a lot of things about Vietnam as we were growing up. But one of the things my dad would talk about is other men he served with in Vietnam. My dad would tell me about other friends or other people that he knew who also went out and served. He wouldn't tell us the gory details about all the things that happened, but he would tell us about these men that served with them together in battle. And what does Paul say about Timothy? As a son with a father, this close relationship, what has he done? He served with me in the gospel. Real men serve with other men in the gospel. They serve with other women in the gospel. Letter A in your outline, real men prove themselves in gospel service. And letter B, real men learn from other men in the gospel. Paul communicates that to us here with Timothy. He served with me. Here's someone who has battle scars. Here's someone who fought alongside of me. Here's someone who was bound with me. Here's someone who was connected with me for the cause of the gospel. And Paul says, I'm sending Timothy to you because you know his proven worth. He is a faithful soldier. He is a faithful warrior. He's a faithful person of the gospel. Real men will serve with others in the gospel. They have to know the gospel. They have to love the gospel. They have to trust the gospel. They have to share the gospel to be able to communicate and give their lives for what Christ gave his life for. Number four, real men are trustworthy. Look in verse 23. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. What was Paul communicating here? Remember, Paul is not free to go. He's not free to leave. He is under house arrest. And what does he say about Timothy? I'm hoping to send Timothy. Why was Paul hoping to send Timothy? Well, for one, he's already established that, you know what? Timothy is a faithful soldier. He is a fellow laborer. He is someone that has served with me in the gospel. Everyone else seems to be seeking their own interests, and here's Timothy, who's seeking the interests of Christ. And so Paul says, because of that, he is somebody I can send. He is somebody I can trust to go and to minister. Letter A in your outline, real men can be counted on. What did Paul know about Timothy? I know that if I send Timothy to the church at Philippi, I can count on him doing what needs to be done. Letter B in your outline, real men can be entrusted to be given that leadership, to be given that authority, to be given that position. Here was Paul saying, I trust Timothy. I can send him to you. He's a fellow laborer with me in the gospel, and I could send him to you to minister there. I trust him. He can be counted on. One of the things that my dad used to get on me a lot about, not necessarily on me, but as I was growing up, one of the things he harped on a lot was about being a man of integrity and a man of your word. Do what you say you're going to do, no matter what the situation is that prohibits you or contradicts that or hinders that, you'd be a man of your word. And as many of you, I'm sure, can remember, as my dad, who will turn 70 in January, can remember, a time when it was simply your word that was a binding agreement. Nowadays, you need a 100-page contract to prove that you actually said you would do what you would do. And here's Paul communicating to us about Timothy, saying he's somebody who can be trusted. I can send him. I don't have to write up a contract. I don't have to spell it all out for Timothy. He's a proven fellow laborer for the cause of Christ. Real men are trustworthy. Verse 25, number 5 in your outline, real men are team players. As he moves now from Timothy into Epaphroditus, and it communicates to us, remember, we know Epaphroditus from when Paul has communicated to him in chapter 4, but he's also communicated to us here. Epaphroditus was sent. The church of Philippi had heard about, knew about Paul's imprisonment, wanted to send him a gift, wanted to send him a package of some kind of material goods or money or whatever it may have been. They sent Epaphroditus with that, and what happened? He got sick. And so, and Paul says, first of all, in these first few verses, I'm sending Timothy back to you. He is a fellow laborer. He's somebody I can trust. He's somebody that's been a partner with me in the gospel. He's my right-hand man. I can trust him to go do this job. I'm stuck here in Rome in prison. But now he's going to communicate to us about Epaphroditus, and there were some questions about Epaphroditus. We sent him with all this stuff. What happened to him? Remember, this is long before Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and everything else where you can know instantly what happens in Zimbabwe or anywhere else in America or the world. And so what's happened to Epaphroditus? Here's the church of Philippi saying, we gave him all this stuff and we sent him out and we haven't heard anything. So now Paul is writing back to help ease their mind about this man, Epaphroditus. So he says here, verse 25, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. And Paul is going to make four comments in verse 25 about Epaphroditus. First of all, he says, I've sent to you Epaphroditus, my brother and my fellow worker and fellow soldier. So what does Paul say? First of all, letter A, real men work together with others. They are fellow workers together. By the fact that Paul communicates that he's his brother, he communicates Epaphroditus as a believer. He communicates that Epaphroditus is a man of God. He communicates that Epaphroditus believes and trusts in Jesus Christ. So he says, Paul says, I'm sending to you my brother, a believer, a man who loves God, a man who loves Christ. But what does Paul say about him? He's a fellow worker. He was a team player. Real men work together with others. We don't see Paul talking about maverick men who say, I don't need anybody else. I can go do everything on my own. You know, some guys are gifted. Some guys are capable. Some guys are fully functional as far as what God has given to them as talents and abilities. But sometimes that gifting of abilities and talents is their worst downfall because they tend to think, I can do it all on my own. And what does Paul communicate to us about Epaphroditus? He's a team player. He's my fellow worker. He's bonded with me for the same cause, for the same goal, for the same objective. He's my fellow worker. And then he also says he's my fellow soldier. Real men do battle together. Not only do real men work together, but they do battle together. Here's Paul communicating about Epaphroditus. He is my fellow soldier, somebody who fights alongside of me. Someone who is right there with me. Here's Paul giving his life for the cause of Christ. Here's Paul giving his life for the cause of the gospel. I think that's been made abundantly clear throughout all of his epistles. Here's all the things that I'm doing for Christ. And what does he say about Epaphroditus? He's a fellow soldier. Think about if one of our generals, I'm not up on our latest generals, But think about it. If one of our generals, who we all admired and respected, walked into this room and said, you know what? Here's a fellow soldier, a fellow laborer. What would we do? We would take all the respect and all the thoughts and all the love and the care we have for that man, and we would place it now on this man because he vouches for him. He says, this is a good man. This is a fellow laborer. This is a fellow soldier. So what does Paul do with Epaphroditus? This is someone who is giving his life for the gospel. So some of you back in Philippi who were a little questioning about what may or may not have happened to Epaphroditus, you may have wondered what took place. Where is he at? We haven't heard anything. What does Paul say? He is a fellow worker. He is a fellow soldier. Number six, the second part of verse 25. Paul says this, and he's your messenger and minister to my need. So what did Epaphroditus do? Letter A in your outline, real men willingly serve others. The word messenger there is where we get the Greek word apostolos, apostle, a messenger, a sent one. Paul says he was your messenger. You sent him out with this gift. You sent him out with this love gift that you were sending to me, and he completed. He did what you asked him to do. He's your messenger. He's someone that you trusted. They wouldn't have just sent anybody. Here's two men, one from Paul's camp, if we can think about it this way, one from Paul's camp, one from the church at Philippi's camp. They wouldn't have just sent anybody out to take this package or take this love gift to Paul. They chose someone who they trusted, who they thought they could count on, who thought they thought they could rely on, and they send him, and Paul says this, he was your messenger. You sent him to me. But what does he say second of all as well in verse 25? And he's a minister to my needs. Letter B in your outline, real men sacrificially serve others. The word here for minister is actually where we get the word public servant. In our day and age, the context of that, we often think about politicians. Maybe that conjures up different ideas than somebody who humbly sacrifices for others. But the original meaning of this word, don't think about it today with a politician, think about it today with somebody who sacrificially, humbly serves other people. So what does Paul say? You sent to me Epaphroditus. He was your messenger. He was somebody you sent to me to deliver this gift, and he's ministering to my needs. He's doing exactly what you sent him to do, and he's fulfilling exactly why you chose him. So since this communication isn't getting back quickly, Epaphroditus has been sick. It's taken him a lot longer, and everybody's kind of wondering, what happened to this guy? What happened to all this stuff we sent with him? Paul says, hey, you know what? He's going above and beyond the call. He's your messenger, and he's ministering to my needs. So Paul says, real men sacrificially serve others. Number seven, real men are compassionate. Verse 26, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. The idea behind the word long is to desire to be with because you love them. Desire to be with because you love them. So Paul says here, he has been longing. He desires to be with you. Why? Not because the church of Philippi was so phenomenal, but because Epaphroditus loved them, and he cared for them, and he was interested in their well-being. And so Paul says he has been longing to be with you. He's been desiring to be with you because he loves you. Letter B, real men are burdened for others. The word distressed here means to be overwhelmed with sorrow and burden for others. So what does Paul say? He's distressed. He desires to be with you. He longs to be with you. His heart's desire is to be there in Philippi. Why? Because he's overwhelmed with sorrow and burden on your behalf. Epaphroditus cares about you. Epaphroditus is a man of God who is fulfilling his job. He loves others. He's burdened for others. Real men are compassionate. Number eight, verse 27, real men make an impact on other men. Indeed, he was ill. Paul says, here's why he hasn't come. He was sick, and not just sick, but he was near to death, as he says in verse 27. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So here's Paul describing Epaphroditus, and he says he's longing to be with you. He desires to be with you. Why? Because he loves you. He's overwhelmed. He's burdened because of you guys. And Paul says the reason why he hasn't come back to you yet is because he was sick. And not just like, I have a cold and I can't do this. This is he was sick to the point of death. And Paul says that's why he hasn't come back. And what does he say there in verse 27? But God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also. Why does Paul include himself? Again, I think if we're not careful, when you read through the Apostle Paul, it sometimes is easy to misconstrue what he says as like Paul's just interested in himself. But that's not what Paul is interested in communicating at all. It's not like Paul saying, oh yes, and I am so important, like Epaphroditus. Why is Paul saying, and God had mercy on me as Paul? He says, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Well, that phrase is an interesting phrase, to have sorrow upon sorrow. Paul was already sorrowful that he was there in prison, that he could be with the church of Philippi. Remember, he had already talked about, I want to come to you. Remember what he said there up in the top of verse 19? I hope in the Lord to send Jesus, to send Timothy, that I may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one, I'm interested in you, I care about you, I long to be with you. Paul had this relationship with the churches that he ministered in, but there was seemingly a stronger relationship that he had with the church at Philippi. And so Paul communicates to them, I'm caring about you, I love you, I'm burdened for you. And now he talks about Epaphroditus here in verse 27. What does he say? He was sick to death, but God had mercy on him, and by having mercy on him, sparing his life, God was also merciful to Paul. Why? Because if something would have happened to Epaphroditus, it would have crushed Paul. Why? Because Epaphroditus was a fellow laborer, a fellow soldier, a fellow minister, a fellow messenger on the same team, bound by the same cause, the same goals, the same objectives for the cause of Christ. And so Paul says, you know what? Had something happened to Epaphroditus, I would have been crushed. Remember, Paul's only known this guy. He may have met him before. And he may have had some knowledge and awareness of him before, but seemingly there's only been a few weeks' time that he's been here with Paul during this period of time. And in that short amount of time, Epaphroditus has made an impact on Paul. Real men will make an impact on other men in their relationship. Number 9, verse 29. Paul says, actually verse 28 before that, I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. Verse 29, so receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. So number 9, real men are worthy of honor. In our day and age, I don't think men are being honored anymore. At least they don't seem to be. And this isn't a ploy to say, hey, let's have honoring, let's begin to honor men again. Men need to be worthy of honor. Men need to stand up and take a stand for what is right. Men need to be the leaders. Men need to fulfill their God-given roles that he's put them here on earth to do. But what does Paul say? There are men who are worthy to be honored. Well, who should we honor? A couple weeks ago, the NFL football player who came out of the saying, I'm homosexual, I'm gay, everyone applauded, everyone congratulated him. In fact, now it seems to be that our society is saying it's not just enough to say, well, that's his deal, and I don't have to do anything about it. If you're not coming out in active support of him, now you are considered to have discrimination on your part against him. We've changed the roles around to where now what we honor are things that we should not be honoring. A few years ago, when Tim Tebow was popular and he was making waves in the NFL and he was talking about his Christianity and praying and all these things, the news media was all about, hey, keep all that stuff to yourself, man. We don't want to hear it. And now here we are, just 2 years, 3 years removed from that, and now it's celebrating this man who suddenly everybody is supposed to jump on the bandwagon and endorse. But Paul says here in verse 29, there are men who should be honored. There are men who are worthy to be praised because of the work of God in their life. Well, who are these men? So as he says here, real men are worthy of honor. He says, first of all, real men are to be received with joy. So receive him, verse 29, so receive him in the Lord with all joy. Excitement, happiness, exuberance is the idea. Then letter B, real men are to be received with honor. Paul says there in verse 29, and honor such men. The word here for honor is this idea of a military parade, a victory march in a military parade. Back in these days, as typically maybe Rome would have gone out to conquer or some other country would have gone out to conquer, as they won the battle, as they came home, there was a parade of joy and honor and exuberance, excitement because of the victory that had been gained. Those men were honored. Those men were esteemed, and rightly so, because of their military abilities. But what does Paul say here? honor real men of God. How do we do that? Should we get up every week and say, you know, this week let's honor this guy. Let's talk about this guy and how wonderful he is. I don't think that's what Paul's communicating. I don't think he's saying, hey, let's have a parade every week for a guy. But when we honor them, we put them in their rightful position, we esteem them, we put them in a position of respect, we put them in a position of leadership, we allow them to have the position that God wants for them. We honor them. Those are the men that we desire to have in leadership. What kind of men are those? Well, as Paul's already talked about, men who are committed to the partnership of the gospel, men who are concerned about the well-being of others, men who are interested in the things of Christ, men who are willing to partner together for the gospel, men who minister to others, men who are compassionate, men who make an impact on others. Those are the types of men we honor and we esteem. Then finally, number 10, real men risk their life for the kingdom. Verse 30. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. So what does Paul say about Epaphroditus? He almost died. How seriously did Epaphroditus take this commitment to get this package, this love gift from Philippi to Paul in Rome? Paul said he was so committed that he almost died. He was near to death. He risked his life to complete this task. A real man is somebody who is, letter A, willing to die for the kingdom. And then letter B, real men are faithful to fulfill their service in the kingdom. Paul says, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Paul uses this phrase in other passages as well. He says, I am making up what is lacking in what Christ did. Or he talks about the persecution he faces from the world that was lacking in what they gave to Christ. It's an expression and it's a phrase to say it's an inability. In other words, when he communicates this to us in the other passages in Philippians or Galatians, he's talking about the world was pouring out their persecution to crucify Christ, and they didn't fill it all. They didn't complete it. They still want to persecute believers. And Paul says, I'm filling up what was lacking in that. And now he uses that same phrase here in verse 30, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. It wasn't somehow that the church of Philippi was incompetent. It's just that they couldn't physically take everybody in that town and transport them over to Rome. So Paul says he did what was lacking, what they couldn't do. Epaphroditus was a man who could be trusted and counted on to complete this task. So 10 qualities of real men of God. We're going to summarize this in just a minute. But number one was their concern for the welfare of others. They seek the interest of Christ, number two. Number three, they serve others with the gospel. Number four, they are trustworthy. Five, they are team players. Six, they minister to the needs of others. Number seven, they are compassionate. Number eight, they make an impact on other men. Number nine, they are worthy of honor. Number 10, they risk their life for the kingdom. So from this passage, from this section, what is a real man of God? What should be our goal today as a man? What should be our desire? A real man of God isn't somebody who can demonstrate his physical prowess. A real man of God isn't necessarily somebody who can show off all that he knows or show off all that he can do or all that he has abilities for. What does Paul communicate to us about a real man of God? The summation there in your notes, real men of God are kingdom focused. What does that mean? Kingdom focused. They're focused on the kingdom of Christ. What will benefit him? What will cause his kingdom to be furthered? Real men of God are kingdom-focused, Christ-centered men. They do what Christ wants them to do, who, along with other real men of God, sacrifice their own interests to serve others with the gospel and for the advancement of the gospel. Real men of God are kingdom-focused, Christ-centered men who, along with other real men of God, sacrifice their own interests to serve others with the gospel and for the advancement of the gospel. That's what a real man of God does. A cowardly man is going to serve his own interests. A cowardly man is only going to be interested in himself. A cowardly man is not going to be focused on Christ or focused on the kingdom or focused on the gospel. But what does Paul communicate to us? A real man of God, kingdom focused. Everything I do, does it further the kingdom? Or does it further my kingdom? I'm going to keep my attention on Christ. What does Christ want for me to do? What does Christ expect out of me? And along with other men, we're going to sacrifice our own interests to serve others with the gospel for the advancement of the gospel. I believe that we have real men of God at Whitneyville. I believe we have room for more men of God at Whitneyville. This message isn't to communicate that all the men at Whitneyville Bible Church are a bunch of slackers and worthless, incompetent men. That's not true at all. We have men of God, I believe. We have room for improvement, as all of us do. We're not perfect. We're continuing to strive. We're continuing to work. We're continuing to allow the Spirit to work in our lives. But we have plenty of room for other men to commit themselves, to say, you know what? I'm going to seek the interests of Christ. I'm going to sacrifice my own desires to further His cause, to minister to others for the gospel and the advancement of the gospel. Those are the types of men that we honor. Those are the types of men that we should look for. Those are the types of men that we should say, you know what? He may not have it all together. He may not be perfect. He may have this issue or that issue. But his desire is the advancement and the furtherance of the kingdom of God. Not his own interests, not his own positions, not his own titles, not his own positions or powers or anything else. But to say, you know what? If I never had a title, if I never had a position, if I never had recognition, if no one ever knew I did this, I'm still going to sacrifice myself for the cause of the kingdom of God. Epaphroditus did not do what he did so that, oh, someday Paul's going to write about me and everybody's going to know about Epaphroditus. I guarantee you that was not his motivation. He was a simple, humble servant like Timothy who did what God asked him to do. And here's Paul saying, those are two men of God. One from my camp that I know, one from Philippi. Look at these men. They sacrifice their interests for the interests of Christ to further the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We have a lot of men who in this world will sacrifice for their own interests, making sure that they get to do what they want to do. It comes in their relationships with their wives. It comes in their relationship with their children. It comes in their relationships at work. I want to do what I want to do, and I want to take care of myself. Paul says a real man of God is kingdom-focused, Christ-centered, sacrificial of his own interests for the furtherance of the gospel in this world. That's the type of men that we should honor and receive with joy, that we should look to strive to be like. As young men are growing up, they should be able to say, you know what? This man is somebody that I could model my life after, who is kingdom-centered, Christ-centered, sacrificing his interests for the interests of others. May we at Whitneyville Bible Church have real men of God. And nothing could be greater for the kingdom than a church full of men who say, you know what, it's not about me. It's all about Jesus Christ. Men who say, you know what, I'm going to give all my time, my talents, and my energies as God allows for his kingdom, for his honor, and for his glory. That's the kind of men that we need to have at Whitneyville Bible Church. We have men like that. There's always room for more men like that. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning. As we think about men, as we think about fathers, none of us are perfect, myself included. We fail miserably. But Father, this morning I pray that you would encourage our hearts with the truths of your word, that by your Spirit, by your enablement, we would be able to be real men of God here at Whitneyville Bible Church. May we seek your interests and not our own. May we sacrifice our interests for your interests and your kingdom. We pray these things in your name. Amen.